Well, David and Goliath is a story like many other stories in the Bible. It's one of those stories that it's fruitful. In fact, I'll tell you, it's one of those texts that you always think you'll be ready to preach as a preacher. It's one of those texts that you look forward to, and then when you get on the other side of preaching it, you wish you had another shot at it. But it's one of those things, it's just one of those things in life as a preacher to know that no matter how many swings you take at it, you'll always get on the other side of it and wish you had another swing. So with that said, I'm going to take another swing at it. And I'm going to take another swing at it because it's one of those stories that I think is very fruitful upon reflection. I think it prompts reflection. And as I thought about this story this past week, I decided that I was going to include you in on my reflections, that I was going to invite you into more reflection on the story of David and Goliath. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing this evening. I am going to read portions of it, and so I'll announce those portions as I read them. So the first thing I want us to do is read the first 11 verses of 1 Samuel 17. And then I'll tell you where we're going from there. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succoth and Azekah and Ephes Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's go to verse 19. And we'll read through verse 23. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. And now let's turn to verse 31 and we'll read through verse 50. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand as he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Well, have you ever wished for a time machine? I have. There are just some people that I would love to talk to. For instance, I would love to have the opportunity to sit down immediately after Bishop Leo spoke to Attila the Hun outside of the gates of Rome and ask him, what were you thinking? Get his take on it. Listen to him. Listen to him talk about perhaps his fears, but his courage. Or what about Moses? Moses, after God passed by, after the glory of the Lord passed by, Moses tucked in the cleft of a rock. Boy, that must have been a conversation to have. Or what about Athanasius? Athanasius, that great bishop who wrote the book on the Incarnation, who was a stalwart for orthodoxy, but because of the Arian bishops, that heretical brand of Christology was exiled numerous times, so prompting the tag Athanasius contra mundum, Athanasius against the world. To sit down and talk with him, to ask him how he must have felt about the state of the church at that time, that must be a conversation to have. And when you think about those sorts of conversations, you can't help but wonder what it would be like to sit down and talk to Goliath and Saul and David and ask them, what did you think of one another? What did you think about yourself? What did you think about God? And I think that when you have that sort of thought process, you can work through the text in such a way that some of these questions are answered. And so I want us to just do that this evening. And you'll find that there's a culminating point in our third point. The first is Goliath. Let's talk with Goliath. Perhaps the first question that you might ask Goliath is, what did you think of Saul? And you can imagine this Philistine, this uncircumcised, raw individual saying, I thought very little of the man. And perhaps he might say to us, didn't you read your own Bible? Didn't you read your own scriptures? You might have caught the wordplay of your own narrator in what I said. Verses 8 and 9. Let me have you look at that for just a minute. Look at verses 8 and 9. He, that is Goliath, stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Now, that word servants is going to come up again, another three times. In verse 9, if he is able to fight with me, that is, choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. Now, you see what he's saying? What he is saying is this. You are servants now. You're servants of Saul. Now, wouldn't you love to have your freedom and become servants of us? Because the state of things for you now is such that you will only swap masters if I defeat the man that you send. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. What Goliath is saying about Saul is that Saul is not much account. In fact, if you notice what the narrator is doing, Goliath begins by calling them servants of Saul, and then he ends by recording in verse 11 that not only did Saul, but the men of Saul heard what was said by the mouth of Goliath, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And what Goliath is saying is this. He's saying, you only trade masters, and the master you have is not much of a master. He might say something like this. Look, like father, like son, like king, like people. And you trembled at my words just like your father trembled at my words. Or should we say, your father trembled and so you trembled. Now, wouldn't you love to have a master like me? Someone you can be proud of? Someone who can rule you and you can look up to? Someone who will not cower in the face of armies? You see, you're beginning to understand that Goliath is a quintessential man of appearances. This is the man who stands above everyone else in the world, and up to this point in his life has enjoyed that stature and sees himself above everyone else in the world. You know, it's really interesting when you think about the parallel here. When you think about the kingdom to which we belonged before we belonged to the kingdom of the Son of God's love, we were held in fear all of our lives, says Hebrews chapter 2. We were subject to fear by the one who ruled us. But we did not trade that kingdom for another one like it. When we were redeemed from the kingdom of darkness, we were translated into a kingdom that was very unlike the one from which we came. I want you to notice how what Goliath is saying to the people of Israel is that you're going to be transferred from one kingdom to another kingdom that's like that kingdom, only better. You see the comparison. You see the comparison in that sense. Goliath's height is a factor. But not only is Goliath's height a factor, but when the people of Israel wanted a king like the other nations, Saul's height was a factor back in 1023. But more than that, it's interesting. Much is made of Goliath's armor. However, what's interesting is that back in the early part of the narrative, we were told that no one in Israel had a sword or any other armor. No one save Saul and even Jonathan. And what is more, if you'll remember back in chapter 8, Israel chose Saul because they wanted someone who could fight their battles for them. They wanted a Goliath. Now, you see what's being said here. Goliath is making the case that we are like in our kingdoms. Your kingdom is like my kingdom. You put the emphasis on the things I put emphasis on. But our kingdom is so much better than your kingdom. Goliath would be looking at this scenario as if it's apples to apples. And why wouldn't you want a ruler or a king like myself rather than yours? After all, I'm taller than him, he might say. But second, let's think about Saul. We know what he thought of Goliath. He was terrified of the man. But what did he think of David? When David entered his tent, he obviously heard the things that David was saying. David was saying, "Who is this who defies the army of the living God?" It made its way back to Saul. It seemed to be taken as if David was saying he would be the man who would stand and face down this giant from Gath. So when he entered Saul's tent, Saul looked at him and said, "You are not able. You are not sufficient for the task." The word has a scope of meaning. You have no power. You have no ability to overcome. It even can mean you don't understand. Now, why might he have said this? Well, he said this because he looked at David and he saw his youth. And he said, "You are way too young." In fact, the contrast is striking. He said, "You are but a youth." And then this is what he says of Goliath. Goliath was a man of war in his youth. In other words, Goliath was a man when he was a youth. And you are but a youth. Now, if we could stop here, if we could just pause the tape, if we could say to Saul, "What were you thinking at this moment?" In a moment of honesty, he might have said something like this, you know, "Truth be told, I was looking at appearances. I was looking at appearances. I looked across the valley at the man, the quintessential man of appearances. And then I looked at this young lad who came into my tent, and I was looking with my eyes." Saul might even have said something like this. He might even have said, "You know, if I can just tell you, that's what Eliab was doing. You know, the oldest son of Jesse. You know, the one that Samuel thought was the anointed in my place. You know, that was his problem. His problem was that he looked at appearances. That was what his problem was. But Samuel couldn't see that. Samuel looked at Eliab and said, 'This is the Lord's anointed.' But what he could not see, what that man's height hid, came out of him about the time that we were fighting Goliath. You see, it was that time that Eliab looked at his brother and said, "You have a wicked heart." And his lips disclosed what his height hid. He had identified the man after God's own heart as a wicked man in heart. And all of a sudden, you could see that he was a man of appearances. In fact, if you think of the whole group, the whole lot of them, it's interesting. It's interesting to think about. But Eliab says that David was a man of wicked heart, and Saul said this is a youth who has no power, who's not capable. And Goliath said, "Who is this who comes at me with a stick?" Doesn't even identify what his form of derision is. And yet all of these identify in some way or other wrongly the man after God's own heart. They're all those who judge by appearances. And you see, the problem is when you judge by appearances, there's always somebody bigger. There's always somebody better. There's always somebody greater. Always somebody smarter. Always someone. But the man of God's choosing is not a man of appearance. That doesn't mean he's ugly. It's the second time that David's been identified as ruddy in appearance and good looking. But he's still not a man that turns heads. It's not a man of height. Not a man of stature. But he's a man after God's own heart. And when God identifies a man after his own heart, then that man becomes a powerful instrument in the hand of the living God. You see, Goliath was that quintessential man of appearance. He was the appearance that everyone wanted to be. And Saul was a man of appearances. But let's sit down with David for a minute. What might David have said to us? Well, David is a man who I think is wonderful because David is that man who steps into a situation and reframes the issues. Now, he doesn't deconstruct and rebuild something that's false. What he has a way of doing is looking into the situation and seeing it for what it is, identifying the problems and the solutions, and being able to say it in such a way that people, well, they either hate it or they love it. He is a man who reframes. And he tried to help Israel and Saul. He said, "Don't be despondent over this giant. Let me help you understand." It's funny. Saul called him a man who did not have the power to understand, and this young man is trying to help him to understand. You see, David said this. He said, "Look, Goliath is not a military problem. He's not a political problem. He's not a social problem. He's not a socio-political problem. This man is a theological problem." And theological problems are solvable, every one of them, when they're placed under God. And therefore, this man is not an unbeatable force. He's a solvable problem if we put him where he belongs. Incidentally, let me just say this to you. Isn't it interesting that sometimes we believe that there are sins in our lives that are insurmountable, that we just can't get around? We talk as if they're just too big. And what have we done? We've judged by appearances. We've given them the place of Goliath in our life. We've made them something other than a theological problem that must be solved by being subsumed under Christ. This is simply a man opposing the living God. That's all he is. You see, David helps us to understand that what we have before us, whether with Goliath or with Saul, and he's charitable towards Saul, although we shouldn't think to ourselves that David doesn't recognize that the same problem rests in Saul. But what we need to see by looking at the text, what we need to understand, something that David understood, was that both of these men were committed to the same worldview. And it wasn't a religious, theological one. I want you to think about it for a minute. Saul is a man who treats the things of God like trinkets. He uses God. And so too does Goliath, who curses David by his gods. But you see, that's not really the worldview out of which they function. It's on the periphery. The worldview out of which they function is a materialistic, power, warlike worldview. See, we're told that Goliath's armor weighs about 110 to 125 pounds, that his spear was 13 pounds. And then we're told that Saul tried to dress David up in all of his garb, the garb that he suitably had. They were cut from the same worldview cloth. But you see, David stands out so readily because he's not cut from that cloth. He sees this as a theological problem to be solved in a much different way than either Goliath or Saul would solve it. And so he picks up 5 smooth stones and takes his sling with him. And the narrator tells us that he defeated Goliath without a sword in his hand. You see, the point is that he defeats these men. He defeats this man who has this sort of worldview with a different worldview altogether. And you see, as we face our world around us, this is the kind of worldview that we need. We need a worldview that is able to see beyond all the trappings and accoutrements of the power-hungry rulers who would have us believe that we must tremble in the face of them and their laws. But you see, David is proven right, and the way that he's proven right is incredible. Goliath falls face down. If you were to go back in the book of 1 Samuel, you would remember that the Lord exiled himself to the Philistines. And there he was placed in the temple of Dagon. And the next day, when the Philistines went to the temple, they found Dagon face down before the ark of the living God. The narrator places Dagon and Dagon's servant in the same position, face down before the ark of God and before the man after God's own heart. And what God is saying to us very emphatically in the text is this: theological problems are solved when they are brought under the living God. And Goliath was nothing more than a theological problem. You know, we're surrounded by Goliaths and Sauls, people of appearances, people that look and judge by appearances, and they're in the church. For instance, I'll never forget, I've told you this before, had some friends that were ministers in another town. And we were all out together one day, and this one friend came to another and said, "I finally got my session." It was his board or whatever he called it. "Finally got them to give up the evening service." And the other minister looked at him and said, "Oh, that's wonderful. Now you can do something useful with the time." When the church gives up on God's means, foolish though they may appear in the eyes of the world, when the church gives up on those means, when the church no longer finds them valuable, when the church no longer finds the strength that God affords in them, well, then the world is like Goliath, then the church, rather, is like Goliath and Saul, judging by mere appearances rather than the truth of God. But in walks David. And David reframes everything, recasts it. And so too does the greater son of David. You see, if the world walked through the door, if Goliath or Saul walked through the door right now and said, "What are you doing? What is that?" We would say to them, "This is the Lord's table." They would say, "It's a piece of bread and not even a drink of wine. What is it?" And we would say that this is the sacrament. That in this fruit of the vine and in this bread, we find the body of Christ broken for us. And we find the cup of the new covenant from which we drink. And in taking them in faith, our faith is confirmed. And the world would just shake their heads and wave their hand and walk out the door. Because they're about appearance. But the church is not about appearance. The church is about what God says. It's about truth. And God says, "This is the supper of the Lord." And not only when you hear it explained and when you take it and when you pass it to one another are you strengthened and confirmed in the faith that you profess, but God really strengthens that faith. I think there are times when we need reframed in our thinking. And the table and the word that accompanies it is a great way to reframe our thinking. May it be that we are thinking God's thoughts after Him even now. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You that You are indeed God, that there is no other. Thank You, Father, for the reminder that You are indeed God. As we come to the table tonight, we pray that You will bring to remembrance those things that we need to lay before You. We pray that in laying them before You, You will bless us as we come and strengthen our faith. Bring us to Yourself, Lord. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name.